We continue in Isaiah, now in the 60th chapter, starting at verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will appear over you. Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, we look for your light this Christmas season. And we ask that we would see it by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Believe it or not, there's a lot that's different about Michigan, between Michigan and Southern California. There's, of course, the snow and the accent. Did you know there's an accent here in Michigan? Maybe you didn't and you need to travel a little bit more. But there are other things as well. There's this, right, when you want to tell someone where you live. And there's pop and the 10 cents extra you have to pay to buy it. There are other things too, and when I moved to Michigan from Southern California as a young teenager, some of the things that stood out to me more than these other things, which I caught on to over time, was that backyards don't have fences. Homes are backed up to each other, and it's this massive green open space that when you're 12 years old, it just looks perfect. You can run around and play, and it doesn't matter how big your yard is, because everyone's yard is your yard. You just don't have to mow it. In Southern California, every home has a fence or a wall because the homes are all so very close together. Something else about California is that you see curbs on every street, and I was shocked to find when I moved to Michigan that not every street has a curb. That was new to me. Also, that some of these lots that the homes were on were so big. Everything was so tight in Southern California. And the home that we moved into when I was 12 and we moved to Holland, Michigan, was on a fairly large lot, and it backed up to an even larger one that actually, incidentally, I did have to mow in order to be able to play on it. But in any case, we had a lot of space behind the house. We had a big lot. We were on a busy street, but our home was set back a good 50 yards from that busy street, which had no curb on it. And it was a wonderful place to live, and it felt so spacious and roomy after living in the tight confines of Southern California. I also learned in moving to Michigan that in the summer the days are incredibly long, and in the winter they're incredibly short. Today is the shortest day of the year, which you probably noticed this morning, and will notice again this afternoon around 2 o'clock probably when the sun starts to set. In California, there are shorter days in the winter, longer days in the summer, but it's not quite so pronounced. And having a long driveway as we did, having short days in Michigan as we do, and having two sisters as I did and still do, I was the one responsible for taking out the trash. And I was often wheeling that trash can down to the end of our long driveway on the busy street in the dark in the winter months. And there was this was an interesting experience for me. Our neighbor also had a long driveway that ran parallel to ours and went even further back. And on one of the trees beside his driveway, he had a sort of a lawn decoration. And it was a wood cutout of a man, like a cowboy, leaning up against a tree, arms folded, one leg up, you know, chin down, cowboy hat on, looking very relaxed and comfortable. A black wood cutout leaning up against a tree. You would not believe the shadows that this thing would cast when it was dark out and the cars would drive by on this busy street. They were terrifying. So here I am, 12, 13, 14, 16 years old, taking out the trash and being terrified by the shadows that this silly thing would send into the dark trees. And of course, I was too proud to run, because if somebody saw me run, I would never live it down, especially if it was one of my sisters. But it was a brisk walk for me up and down that driveway. I realized, and I can only now admit it to myself, and of course to God and everybody, that I was afraid of the dark. There's not really any other way to put it. I was afraid of the dark. And when I was 16, I was very involved in an organization called Young Life, which is sort of like a youth group, but it doesn't operate through a church. It happens during the week outside of church. And some friends and I went on a camping trip with Young Life in the mountains of Wyoming. It was a backpacking trip. It was an amazing experience. We were out for 5 days in the mountains of Wyoming, backpacking, camping, all of that. And on the fourth night, the second to last night of our trip, the leaders gathered us around and they said, "Tonight, you're going to spend the night alone." And so the leaders came and got us one by one, and they walked us to our spot, far enough removed from any of the other campers that we wouldn't hear their noise or be tempted to try to find them. And they got us into our spot, and they left us in the mountains of Wyoming, not another human being within eyesight or earshot, and there we were. I remember my spot so well. It was sort of nestled in some bushes, and there were a couple trees, small trees around, kind of a cozy little spot. There was an opening just to the right where I was able to sit and watch the sunset, which was gorgeous over the mountains. But then the sun set, and believe it or not, it was dark. It was very dark, and I was alone. And of course, there were the noises that came out after dark, and I was alone in the dark, and I was afraid. But after a little bit of time, I made my peace with the darkness. After being forced to sit there and experience that pure, dark quiet, I made my peace with the darkness. And once we are accustomed to the dark, it's hard to adjust to the light. Imagine turning on your bedside lamp in the middle of the night and the way that burns your eyes, or if you go to see a movie in the middle of the day and you walk out of the theater and remember that it's still the middle of the day and the sun is shining and you have to shield your eyes and your eyes begin to water, because once we are accustomed to the dark, it's hard to adjust to the light. Isaiah says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and His glory will appear over you. Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn." A light is dawning upon Israel. A light is dawning upon the world. God's light is coming. And again, these words from Isaiah 56. "Thus says the Lord, maintain justice and do what is right, for soon my salvation will come, and my deliverance be revealed." God's light is dawning. A light is coming. One way to sum up the history of the people of Israel might be to say that they had become accustomed to darkness. They were recipients of incredible promises from God. And yet time and again they demonstrated half-hearted commitment. They neglected the more significant matters of the covenant. They caved into the pressures of the world around them, preferring to be more like the nations around them instead of being God's chosen people. Remember those words from Isaiah 9, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined." Israel was the people living in darkness. And of course, when we get those first glimpses of light, they're painful. They cause us to recoil. They cause us to want to retreat back into the darkness, because it's easier to go back into the darkness than it is to face the light. It's easier to return to Egypt and to the captivity there, because at least there they were well fed. It's easier to worship the gods of the nations around them who are much more powerful than they are. It's easier to give up hope of ever returning from exile because the odds seem impossible. It's easier to take up arms against Rome than to wait for God to send a redeemer. Once we are accustomed to the darkness, it's hard to adjust to the light. One way that we might sum up our own history as individuals, as the Christian church, is that we are accustomed to darkness. We are recipients of incredible promises from God, and yet time and again we've demonstrated our half-hearted commitment. We've neglected the more significant matters of the faith. We've caved into the pressures of the world around us, choosing to look more like the world than the light of the world. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. We are the people who walk in darkness. We are the people who live in a land of deep shadow. The light is dawning on us. And of course, when we get those first glimpses of light, they're painful and they cause us to recoil and they cause us to want to retreat back into the darkness, because it's easier to go back into the dark than it is to face the light. It's easier to live for ourselves. It's easier to focus exclusively on my relationship with God, my eternal well-being, than it is to face the demands of justice. It's easier to avoid worrying about loving our neighbor and loving our enemy. Once we are accustomed to darkness, it's hard to adjust to the light. But once we've seen the light, once we've caught a glimpse of this light that is dawning, can we ever really be satisfied with the darkness again? Which brings us from waiting, expecting, and hoping now to living. Because waiting, expecting, and hoping are all passive postures. We sit and wait. We sit and expect. We sit and hope. We sit and we wait for what God is going to do. It's all very passive. It's all critical. It's all important. It's all a part of the Advent season and the life of Christian faith, waiting on God to finish what God has started, but it's all passive. Israel was waiting and expecting and hoping God that God would act in their midst, on their behalf, but it was not enough for them simply to wait. It was not sufficient for them simply to expect God someday to step in, to hope that God's kingdom would one day be made real. It was not enough. What good would we do or be just sitting around waiting and hoping? Israel was not off the hook that easily. Hear again these words from Isaiah. Thus says the Lord, maintain justice and do what is right. For soon my salvation will come and my deliverance be revealed. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to Him, to love the name of the Lord and to be His servants, all who keep the Sabbath and do not profane it and hold fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. Thus says the Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel. I think these words frame Israel's task perfectly. God is gathering the outcasts. Israel will be judged by whether or not it joins God in maintaining justice, in doing what is right, in gathering the outcasts. Israel is called now, right now. Israel is called right now to align itself in its practices, its actions, its worship. Israel is called to align itself now with what God is going to do someday. Israel is called in its life as a community to begin to reflect the kingdom, Mount Zion, the vision that the prophets are setting before the people of Israel. Israel is called now to live into that vision, to give expression to that vision now. That vision of what God will do someday. And so once we have caught a glimpse of the light, once we have seen or had a taste of what God is doing in the world, we have two choices. We either live as if there is no light, or we live as if there is no darkness. We either go back to living in the darkness, pretending that we never saw the light, pretending that light does not exist, pretending that the darkness that is around us is the darkness that will always be around us. And the darkness that is inside us is the darkness that will always be inside us. We live as if there is no light. Or we live as if there is no darkness. We are a people who live in darkness. We are a people who walk in a land of deep shadow. This is what we have been acknowledging through the weeks of Advent as we wait for the light of the world to come and to shine on us and to bring God's light to the world. We have been acknowledging the darkness that is all around us, trying to be honest about the darkness that is inside us. And yet once we have caught a glimpse of that light, then we are faced with the choice to live as if there is no light or to live as if there is no darkness. And make no mistake, once we have become accustomed to the darkness, it is hard to adjust to the light. It is no easy task to live as if this light that is only beginning to dawn, this light that is only beginning to shine, it is no easy task to live as if this light is all around us and has fully dawned and is all that we can see. It's no easy task to live in a dark world as if it's not really dark. But this is precisely what Jesus did. Jesus came into this dark world to share God's light. Jesus came into this dark world to live God's love, God's radical love that was a love not just for the religious elite, but for the outcast, the sinner, the prostitute, and the tax collector. Jesus demonstrated with his life what this light really looks like. He lived as if there was no darkness. And at the end, it looked as if the darkness had overcome him. But what we celebrate on Easter and every Sunday is that the light triumphed over the darkness. Because Jesus lived as if there was no darkness. And Jesus calls us to do the same. Consequences for us might be the same. When we live in a dark world as if it's not really dark, when we live in this dark world as if the light has already dawned, the world does not understand it. John says, the light has come, but the world did not receive it. The world did not accept the light. We can live as if there is no light, or we can live as if there is no darkness. Author Rob Bell describes this sort of living as playing a piano with oven mitts on, as our attempts to try to live in a way that reflects God's coming kingdom. Our attempts trying to live in a way that reflects this light, to live as if there is no darkness when we all know full well that we live in a very dark world. It's like playing a piano with oven mitts on. We're doing our best, but no matter how hard we try, it's never going to come even close to resembling the kingdom that one day will be, the light that one day will shine. And yet that is what God has asked us to do. God has asked us to sit down and to play. God has called us to go out into the dark world and to live, to bear witness to the light that is dawning, the light that one day we will all see. That is the task that is set before us, to align ourselves now in our actions, in our practices, in our worship with what God will do one day. The substance of our hope, the content of our expectation, exactly what we are waiting for, to align ourselves now, align our lives now with what we are waiting for and expecting and hoping for. Our waiting and our expecting and our hoping, they give shape to our living. Not because we can bring about the fulfillment of God's promise, but because we refuse to be defined by the darkness and we long to see God's light. Let us pray. God, you have set us apart to be a city on a hill.